Amen. All right. Take your Bibles. We're going to do our normal Bible study tonight in the book of Hebrews. We've been here a little while trying to finish up Hebrews chapter 11. I will also say from Sunday night, if you were here, I'll just say if there was any confusion, all right, who needed to be forgiven 14 times, my wife or me, it was me. Just want everybody to know. I heard there were some people that thought maybe I was saying I have to forgive my wife 14 times a day. It would be twice that many if I would not. Oh, man. Anyway, I'm just absolutely 100% kidding, because it would be. Anyway, so Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. And I'm thankful for forgiveness that the Lord Jesus gives us. We find faith in him. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's really the hall of faith, but it also defines faith. And we've been here for several times, had a lot of people visit in and stop in, but it defines what faith is at the beginning of the chapter. It goes through so many who by faith, then it switches over to through faith, they did these things. And we come to the final list of people, and the writer even begins to pick up speed. He realizes that he has, under the inspiration of God, taken time to detail many of those folks. I do believe that the penman, if I could say this, is the Apostle Paul, all right? And so he is there trying to pen this down and try to get everything he can get into the Jewish people, all these names of the patriarchs, the early Jewish people, through Moses, who wrote the law. He takes them to Jericho. And he could have named any one of the cities, the great cities, but God showed himself mighty in that place. And really, the book of Hebrews is trying to push us, and this is sometimes what we miss in Hebrews chapter 11, and I've been waiting a little bit to kind of help you understand, but it wasn't through faith in just God Almighty, all right? Because the chapter actually tells us that it's impossible. All right? It's impossible to do it without faith. Look back at the beginning of the chapter with me. Verse number 6. It's impossible, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But everywhere else in the book, who is he? Who is God? Who is the one that through faith, people put their faith in Jesus. This is a book of Jesus is better. We don't neglect that or throw it away. The constant focus of Jesus has been through every other chapter. And when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, the context is still Jesus. He's the one who through faith. Now, they didn't know his name yet, but they knew in the promised Messiah who would come, and they were by faith putting a faith in a future salvation that would come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to the place where now he begins to pick up speed, and he doesn't, it's different. Sometimes we think the ones that went first are going to, again, will be the greatest of us, all right, or of those of faith because it began in them and in Abraham. But the chapter is going to finish that God has his provided something better for us. Listen, I know that for all of us, you know, we may think, boy, I read the Bible stories and I wish I could have lived in Bible times. No way, no how. I don't want any of it. The scripture itself talks about all of the people of the past and of angels looking into this period of grace that we currently live in and wishing they could know more about it. Wishing they could have lived in it, wishing they could have been a part of it, not only to have seen, but to be able to look back and know who in whom they have believed and that he is able. I'm just going to tell you, for all of us, we sometimes take it for granted what we got because of the age of time that we currently live and the knowledge that we have not only about Jesus, all right? But the relationship we have in this age that's not like any other age. All these other age, they had to die in faith. They had the Holy Spirit come on them. All the men we're going to talk about at the beginning had this power of God that came on them. Samson didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him, but on him. You and I get to have the Spirit of God living in us and through us and using us for the greatness of God if we allow Him to. If we let Him have free reign and turn over the rights of this body to an almighty God who lives in us by His Spirit. The chapter goes on, and we've got, I want to finish tonight, but I got 3 pages of notes, and the likelihood of that happening is not real good. Amen. So let's get started tonight. If you'll look at it with me tonight, all that was free. Okay, that wasn't even Bible study. That was just me getting excited. Amen. Verse 32, we came to the place where we see Jericho and then Rahab, who is a part of Jericho. And again, God is good to mention some things, but Rahab is going to be in the lineage of what great Bible character down the road? David. He's mentioned later in this chapter. And sometimes we miss this and we don't. But again, David seems out of place. But one of the reasons that the writer, I believe, under the inspiration of God, makes sure David gets lumped into this group of men is because David, a lot of the things said in the chapter are true. And not only was David a king, but David literally is lumped into the prophets here. He's lumped into, now, not necessarily, everyone else is going to be a judge of Israel during this time period. Mighty men who judged Israel. David didn't really judge, but the only person really skipped out of this whole age is Saul. And Samuel, okay, he anoints a king in Saul, but Saul does not obey God. He really rejects God and doesn't obey and goes his own way and his own will. Then David is anointed, and David really, even though he's called a king, he does exactly what all the other men. He judges Israel. And he truly allows God to be the king and to run him. And so after that, we don't see that again. Even in Solomon, Solomon does not worship God the way David does. Solomon allows his wives to take him astray and to take him away from God. Even though David is not perfect, can I just tell you, every man listed in this list of people are men that we can clearly see in the scripture are flawed individuals. But God used them mightily to deliver his people, to have someone to follow into battle. I'm just going to tell you, we've got to be careful. Men are men at best. And if there's any good in them, it is the existence of God in their lives. And again, the part that we ought to follow is the part that they follow God. Amen. And when they defer from the scripture and from Almighty God, we have to not follow them in those parts. Amen. Scripture says in verse 32, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah." I don't know how you say that, but again, it's Jephthah, 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 however you want to say it. You can go onto YouTube and look it up like I did, all right? "Of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets." I think for all of us, we know these men. Gideon is one of those men who God saw who he was before he did. Many of you young people, all of us can go back to a day when we realized God saw something in us that we didn't see in ourselves. And God, he comes to him while he's hiding from the Midianites, threshing wheat and hiding so that he could keep a little bit of what he had. And God says, "Hey, you mighty man of valor." All right? And calls him what God sees in him. And then he's like, "You talking to me?" How many of you all have ever come to the place where somebody will say, "Hey, God speaks to you and wants you to do something that you think is bigger than who you are." And you just say to God, "Are you talking to me? You know who I am?" It's not about who you are, it's about whose you are. Every one of these men are flawed individuals. We get to the place where we see Gideon. He's going to tell God why he can't be used by God. He's going to tell him how he's the smallest, the least in his house. Then listen, you know why God used him? Because God wanted to get the glory. Because it's not about the person God used, it's always about God getting the glory. Even when Gideon became the mighty man of valor and he gathered together some 30,000 men and he was ready to go down and really destroy the Midianites, God says, "You got too many." And takes him from all those thousands down to 300. And then really those guys didn't get any glory because they just stood up with lamps and trumpets and they broke those glass and all the light shone on the hill and they screamed out the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And the Midianites went to killing each other and went to running off, and God got the glory, not Gideon. Not the men. He goes on and he tells us about not just Gideon, but of Barak. Barak is not some spiritual man. He's a man of war. A woman had to tell him what God wanted him to do. Hey, there's some of you men in here that are good, mighty men. Wouldn't it be good if you listened to God instead of your prophetess wife in the house trying to tell you what God wants you to do? Oh, man, it got quiet. Amen. Man is supposed to lead the house in every way. Spiritually speaking, ought to be one of the first things you do. Amen. You put your pants on just like I do, all right? It's time to buckle up and listen, all right? Barak is somebody who was a man's man, but a woman had to go down there and tell him to use his gifts for God. Wouldn't it be great if you realized the cause of Christ was worth fighting for? And nobody had to come and tug your shirt tail and say, hey, point you in this direction, big boy. Use your talents for Almighty God instead of for yourself. And that's exactly what happened to Barak. And boy, he was a mighty man of valor. And he did clean the clocks of everybody they pointed him at. But wouldn't it be great if men led the house and men led in the fight for the cause of Christ? Men led people to the Lord, and their wives didn't have to lead them to the battle. Now, thank you for every lady that's doing right until your husband gets a clue. It normally works like that, don't it? But let me encourage every lady that's leading her husband, when he finally takes the lead, go on and follow him instead of trying to keep getting in front of him and lead him too. Let him go. Once he gets God and he's leading the home, let him go, man, and let God lead him and you follow him. I'm just going to tell you, sometimes it gets out of order, and then God gets it in order, and we want to keep the order that we had before. How about if we just follow God in an orderly fashion? Everything in the Scripture leads us to a place where even the home should be done decently and in order. And that ought to be the man leading spiritually as well. The Bible goes on in Samson. Now listen, if there ever was a man that didn't do it right, it was Samson. But he's here in the hall of faith. Do you know why? Because when he did it all wrong, he knew who to ask to help him do it right. He knew who he should have been serving instead of himself. He knew what he was sent there to do. His mom and daddy, nobody had a better upbringing than Samson had. Do you know what? The only thing that you can put on his mom and daddy is they should have told him no and stood their ground. You know, there are way too many homes that raise their kid in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when it comes to, the hardest thing that ever has to be said is that, it's one of the shortest things in the English language, but it's what every kid needs to hear. And it's no. It's the toughest thing to say, but you'd say it if you knew it was going to save their life. You'd say it if you knew it was life and death. You'd say it if you knew that this was going to be everything for them, but you think, maybe if I just listen. I'm just going to tell you, no, no, no is easier to say. There's not going to be too many people that say, I wish I had said yes. Most people end up saying, I wish I had said no. Amen. Samson comes to the place where he gets shaved clean, all his hair's gone. That really ain't where his power came from, but he had a vow that he had kept before God. Don't think you can make vows to God and keep the power of God on your life and violate those vows. If God allows you to make vows to him and he decides to use you as his vessel, if you mar the vessel and you take it off, listen, God is going to lift his power and his hand off of that vessel. Listen, he messed it up with a lot of different things, with alcohol and women and by dead things. And then finally, the last thing he had going right for him is he hadn't cut his hair. And then when that woman cut his hair, hey, I'm just going to tell you, he lost all that power. But the power was never in him. It wasn't him. It was always God. he was a chosen vessel to be used of God, and Samson himself is a picture of the Christian. Listen, even at the end, even when he had no right to serve God, even when he said, God, if you'll let me, right here, I'll give my last breath for you. If you'll just use me for what you made me for. Do you know even then God, when God realizes by faith he called out to him and that he was willing to give his all for what God wanted him to do with his whole life, he died. Listen, in his death, he slew more Philistines and delivered the people of God than he did in his life. And this is a man that stood and with the jawbone of a donkey slew 1,000 men. Listen, you may think you'd get tired after you hit 100. I'm just going to tell you, I can't imagine. Listen, if you've been a guy that ever shot a gun, you shoot 1,000 bullets through a gun. That thing is smoking and ready to melt the barrel down. But a man took a bone and killed 1,000 men. That wasn't natural power. That was supernatural power. And for him to bring the whole house down on top of them while they were mocking the name of God, while they were mocking his champion, God was championed in a man who couldn't see, who a little boy had to take his hands and put it on the pillars so he could pull the pillars down into place. Listen, God can get glory if we'll just have faith in him. Just trust him to use us for his honor and glory. Oftentimes, Samson didn't want glory for God. He wanted glory for himself, and that's often how we are. We get weakened in the cause of Christ because we want the glory instead of giving God the glory. He goes on and he says, not just Samson, but then this Japheth. Listen, this guy was ungodly in some of his events, but, you know, it wasn't always his fault. You want to talk about somebody had a good upbringing, this guy had the worst background ever. If you want to talk about somebody, you say, well, I didn't have a good mom and daddy. I didn't have a good situation. This guy didn't have a good situation. His dad has cheated on his mom with a harlot. He is born to that family. They bring him in the house because he is the eldest son. They begin to raise him, but once she has children, his children get big enough, they put him out and say, you won't have any part of our family. You won't have any inheritance with our family. You're not going to get any of our dad's inheritance. They put him out of the house and send him out. And, you know, listen, he's not much different than David. I guarantee you, David read about him, and when he was cast out, he did what this guy did. Japheth, he goes out into the wilderness and takes everybody who's got a problem with anybody else, who's a vain person, and he becomes the leader of men that nobody else wanted. Hey, can I just tell you, listen, that's a good picture of a church in the wilderness. Somebody just taking everybody that the world don't want, gathering them together and telling them somebody loves them, somebody died for them, somebody cared for them, and taking that group of men and training them up to be mighty men of valor. Do you know that's what he did? When they got in trouble, the people that put him out, listen, his daddy was a Gileadite. And the people of Gilead, when they were in the worst and they were in trouble, they went out looking for him because they heard of tales of who he had conquered. And they knew how mighty he was. And they said, hey, we know we put you out. We're sorry about that. Would you come back and lead us? Would you come back and be the captain over our host? Would you come and bring your men and deliver us out of the hands of these people? And this man who had been put out, who wasn't born right, who didn't have all the right pedigree, who didn't have all the right background, came in and said, listen, if you'll let me lead you, not only now, but after this is over with, I'll do it. Listen, people talk about his prayer. His prayer had some good order to it, but he prayed the wrong thing. Sacrificed his daughter at the end of it. You want to talk about somebody who had faith and kept their vows? He made a vow to God that the first thing that came out of his house, he would sacrifice to the Lord, and it was his daughter that came out of the house. And if you read the scripture, you got to understand that's not what he wanted to do. He was broken and realized how stupid he had been by making that vow to God. But I'm going to tell you, according to the scripture, he kept it. And by the way, he had raised a family, and his daughter wanted him to keep his vow. She told him, if you made that vow to God, then you better keep it. hey, we got to come to the place where we realize that, listen, if we're going to serve God and we're going to do things, we ought to be careful with our words. Not just what we say to everybody else flippantly, but you ought to be careful what you say to God. Because God, listen, you're going to be judged according to the word of God by every word that proceedeth out of your mouth. By the way, do you know what law that you're supposed to follow? The words that proceed out of the mouth of Almighty God. Every word of God. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I mean, it's important for us to understand not only that it's not flipping, it's not this, but he's got these men of faith. He goes on in David. David was not a perfect man. God records so much of his life. It's probably some of my favorite, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's my favorite reading in the Word of God. It's very detailed. It's very lively. The book comes alive in those areas, but it doesn't just record the good, it records the bad. But David, you have to see that David not only is a man after God's own heart, David is a man that wants to, listen, he wants to please God. And it is impossible to please God without faith, without believing that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. David was someone who sought God, not every day, but many days of his life. He wanted to please Almighty God. And listen, by the way, he was also one of the prophets in a sense. You can't read the Psalms without realizing that David wrote prophecy in those songs. God gave him prophecy of the future. And about even some of the words that Jesus hung on the cross, David said in the psalm, and Jesus echoed that. They were his words that prophetically he was writing in the past, and he would say it in the future. We miss some of the things that David has done, not just a man of war, but a man that God used greatly to pen down scripture. And then Samuel. Samuel was one of the greatest prophets. Man that didn't raise his kids right. Was used mightily of God. You want to say, well, how is it? Listen, instead of following, listen, he followed God in so many good ways, but his major picture of what a daddy ought to be and how he ought to live was Eli. And Eli didn't raise his sons right. And according to the scripture, it looks like Samuel followed Eli instead of God. And the Bible doesn't tell us, raise your kids the way that you were raised. It says, raise your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This book, listen, it don't matter your background or where you came from, you can follow this book and you can raise your kids right. I will just say this, they will make their own choices. When they are adults, it doesn't matter. You can give them all the book. They could have memorized it chapter for chapter, and they will go out and make their own decisions. But I'm glad the book says that when they're old, that they won't depart from them. Do you know what that is? It takes some of us longer to go from knowing something to having enough wisdom to put it into practice in our life and come to a place of understanding that I should because God said it. Some kids get it quicker than others. If you're a school teacher, you know that you don't have to teach it but once to this group in the classroom. To other groups in the classroom, you got to teach it a second time and be redundant. When you get ready to teach the last third of the classroom, you got to make sure they're awake. Look up here, right? You got to get them all tuned in. If I don't got your eyes, I don't got your ears. You know, I've heard it over and over again, you know? Hey, I'm just going to tell you that you got to get them tuned in. And sometimes you got to kind of be like start juggling. And here, now you're looking up here, you know, or like, you know, Brother Weeby, you know how it is. You turn something on the TV for 2 seconds, and wherever they were in outer space, they come back. And they're zoned in. You're like, yeah, we ain't watching TV. I was trying to get your attention. All right, now we're going to have math class. Amen. Thanks for tuning back in. Hey, I think sometimes we miss the fact that, you know, people can be present and not really be hearing anything. They can be somewhere and not get it. I've told you before, when I was a youth pastor, I mean, I went back and I remember I laid out this great big book of all the things that I wanted to teach my teenagers. Listen, bless God, they didn't teach this to me. And one of the young ladies that had gone out to the world and came back, and she, listen, we had seen her in a grocery store, invited her to come back to church. She started coming, bringing one of her kids there and took them this Wednesday night. I'm teaching the teens. She walks in afterwards and she says, oh, you're teaching like what we were taught when we were teenagers. And I was like, say what? She's like, yeah, we had a book a lot like this, and he taught these same concepts. And I was like, huh? Well, I mean, were we in the same teen group? I remember you being there, but I don't remember this being taught. She goes, oh, yeah, they went through the same things. Hey, I'm just going to tell you, you can be in the same room and not get the same thing. It's all what you absorb. It's all when you're checked in, what you're listening to. You say, preacher, what were you listening? Don't worry about that. Go on to verse number. Go on to the next verse, all right? The Bible says over here, it says, and of the prophets, it says in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Start thinking about who's here. Who they subdued kingdoms. Almost every one of these, other than Samuel, took over and subdued kingdoms. That's what their primary job as a judge was, to wipe out those that were oppressing Israel and then to judge the people to follow that so that they would follow the Lord. You know why they had to leave and why they were all under oppression and that there was trouble? All of them were in that way because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. They had left following the Lord. They had left an area of faith and followed Baal. And God brought them under the hand of oppression again. And God had to bring up another man, or a man that was led of a woman for Barak's sake. But for all of these different men, they had to raise somebody up to deliver them out of the hand of the oppressor and allow them to get back to where they followed God. He goes through, they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness. That means they, after they won the kingdom or they brought them back, every one of these men that are listed told the people. They didn't lead them in false worship. They taught him to follow the law of God. They told them to follow God's will and God's way and got them back on the straight and narrow. And for 40 years, some for 30 years, more than that, they followed God until that judge died, and then they did evil in the sight of the Lord. God had to bring another man. So they wrought righteousness in their life and they obtained promises. Listen, almost every one of these men were not only promised something of God spiritually because of leading people, but they were promised leadership roles. They gained things not only on earth but in heaven, much like us today. Listen, we get blessings on earth for serving God, and we also lay up reward in heaven for what we've done for the cause of Christ through faith or by faith in this life. He goes on and he says that they stopped the mouths of lions. Listen, David stopped the mouth of a lion. Samson stopped the mouth of a lion. We don't know how many of these other, listen, this region, if two of those guys came across lions and had to kill them, how many of these other mighty men probably had to take a lion out during their day? It jumps down. It's going to come to the place where it talks about and to others. Daniel was in the lion's den. It's like the most popular one of all the scripture about stopping the mouths of the lions. And Daniel didn't do it. God did it. Even little David, he said, I killed a bear with my bare hands and I killed a lion. Do you think, listen, that was a Samson thing. That was God being on him to the point where he was so strong, he rent the lion like Samson did. And that was the Spirit of God coming on him and giving him supernatural strength to do. Listen, he killed that giant with a rock. Listen, that thing fired out of that thing like it was a 50 caliber round out of that thing and hit that dude in the head and took him down. That wasn't a little boy or a 17-year-old boy whipping that thing around and putting it on him. That was the power of God. Nobody, there's like, what is going on, man? There's a whirlwind coming off of that sling today. Something supernatural is happening. When that rock went out of there, it sounded like a missile going across the battlefield. Shh, boom. And I mean, it was like a sonic boom out there. Boom. And that guy just fell. That big 11-footer went down like a sack of taters. Hey, I think every one of us got to come to the place where we realize this wasn't some just normal day. And, the rock went over and went tink. And he fell down. No. I mean, it was something supernatural that happened. And all of Israel knew it. And so did the Philistines. It shook all of their lives when they saw something happen that should not have happened. Do you know what happens to the natural realm when somebody who doesn't have the natural ability to do something stands up and does something for God, and everybody stands back and, man, that was done through faith. When you walk down the street and you see a turtle propped up on something and you know he didn't get up there by himself, you start looking around to see who it was that put him up there. And isn't it good? Wouldn't it be good if people who used to see who we were in the old man come along and see who we are today and realize we didn't get here by ourselves? It wasn't natural. Nobody trained me to do this. This was God in me or God in you that changed us into the likeness or more like Jesus Christ, to be a Christian, Christ-like in our lives. And they look at you and go, can you tell me how that happened? Because I knew you didn't do that on your own. I know that that didn't just happen to you. Something supernatural had to happen. It had to be God in your life. Had to. And again, what a blessing it is to share with them who God is. See, that's what this chapter is about. Jesus is better than everything that came before him. And they're going to say, it's Jesus. Listen, our witness is Jesus. Every time we talk to him, he goes on and he says here, he says, they quench the violence of fire. Listen now, they're not named here. We're getting ready to get to others. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fire wasn't quenched in them, all right? But they put the fire went out and they walked out and the fire wasn't able to burn them. He goes on and he says, escape the edge of the sword. We could talk about Elisha and Elijah, two different kings, the king of Syria with Elisha and Elijah. Ahab tried to kill him by the edge of the sword multiple times, both of them. Again, going through the prophets and these that were out, he says, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. We could say, turn the fight of armies of the aliens. Listen, all of these men that are listed above, all of these men are in battles and big fights, and they turn away the armies. I mean, even really, when you think about Gideon's fight there, it was just, there's so many battles in the scripture where the army really, they give the numbers, but the armies just flee. The armies run away. They disappear because the Lord takes them out. There are battles they end up fighting, but most of these, listen, the armies are put to flight because they're scared to death. A supernatural fear comes over them, and they run from a small army when they never would have before. He goes on and he says, they quench all these things. They put to flight. In verse 35, women receive their dead raised to life again, and others tortured. So he gets to others, but women receiving their dead, listen, there's two different prophets from the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha. Both of them are going to raise, they're going to have different women in their life that really take care of them. And both of their sons die. And both of the prophets have to raise those boys up again. Now, Elisha had the opportunity to do twice as much as Elijah because he asked it of the Lord. Listen, he asked it of him, and it was promised to him. Just think about all those things in the scripture. But he didn't get his second one raised to the out of the dead till after he was dead. It was the bones. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God not only was on him in life, but was on him in death. See, we think sometimes, and we forget this, that somehow, like, because we're dead in the body, that God has forsaken us. That body is laid to rest in hope of the resurrection. Not just for us, but the Old Testament saints too. And when they come along, they didn't know whose tomb that was or sepulcher. They just trying to hide that guy, throwed him in there, dead. And when he hit the bones of Elisha, he come alive again and come up out. What happened? Hey, I'm just going to tell you, God is good. And one of the things we miss is sometimes, and this is something that blesses my soul, when I realize that sometimes you ask God for a double portion, you don't always see it fulfilled in your life. You can start looking around and counting everything you do. Like, I'm just going to tell you, sometimes God will use messages through the internet, tapes. I mean, different things. After you're gone and you're off the scene and God's still saving people, your voice is still heard. Things you write, things you do for the cause of Christ go on past you, and people are still coming to Christ still. Listen, you know, I mean, just because you turn wrenches on the buses, listen, if God takes us home, God can still use them buses after you're gone. Listen, you know, one of the investments, one of the men at the Preacher's Fellowship told me just the other day, when he said, hey, I heard, you know, I mentioned that I was from Salisbury, and I had to tell him, I'm sorry, I correct myself. I'm from Parsonsburg. I'm a Parsons from Parsonsburg, amen? And I mean, I went through there, and he said, listen, that man knew where Salisbury was, and he told me about the church that he served in over on the, you know, where we don't think anybody over on the side of Baltimore, we think they don't have no sense over there. And he come over there, and he told me, he said, hey, I ran the bus ministry back in the, and he told me about Brother Ron Fenwick, Woodlawn Baptist Church Many of you know it today because they have a ministry called Keep the Buses Rolling. And you may not think much of this, but listen, I can go back and take you back to one of the paper-bound, ring-bound yearbooks of the college. And we had an extension college up there in Maryland. And in the back of that thing, I stayed in Brother Tyson's home. He was just a bus kid that went to their church. Now, he was a bus kid that made it big. He worked for, like Capital One, Bank of America. He was big wig, flying down here to Orlando to work 3 days a week. And the church called him to be their pastor. You know, he left that big salary and that big bank and everybody and then went to work for the Lord. Do you know that in one of our yearbooks, Landmark Baptist College, it's got his picture in the back where he attended extension classes of our college. You say, we don't know who we're touching. We don't know who's getting saved on the mission field. We don't know who God is using all over the place. And Scripture's even going to get to the place. It's named all these great people of faith. But you know what he's going to go to next? He's going to say, others. Others. Listen, the next time we get together and study it, we're going to read about all the others, but he's going to come down to a place, and he's going to use this terminology in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. And he doesn't make that statement in context to all the people that he named, but of the people who are unnamed in the chapter. The others who were tortured greatly. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, the Scripture, you can't read this book and not realize that there are people who, for the cause of Christ, were asked, if you'll just deny Jesus, we'll turn you loose. If you'll just deny your faith, you won't have to go through this horrible death. We'll end it quickly. And they said, no. No, I don't really want to go through this pain, but he's been so faithful to me. I won't deny him now. And listen, a lot of this that happens here in the next few verses are all about the torture that martyrs have gone through the years, whom the world was not worthy of, because when given the chance to deny their Savior's name, and to have ease of pain in this life, they would still face him, but they would have to face him with knowing that the last act that they had in this life was denying Jesus. And they said, no, I won't do that. Can I just tell you, listen, Peter, he's in this grace age. It didn't take a whole lot, and Peter denied him 3 times. Listen, you don't have to deny Jesus with your mouth. All you have to do is keep quiet about him. You don't have to deny him by saying it to somebody, I'm not a Christian. All you got to do is decide, I'm going to this event. I think I'll dress like the world. And by my dress and my actions, I'm denying the person who died for me, who paid everything for me. Listen. I don't want to be mean tonight. I just want to be direct. For him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, it is sin. We don't think that we deny Christ by our actions, but we do on a daily basis. Most of us are not in this country come to the place where we have to deny him with our words. We're not brought to the place where we've got to completely denounce the cause of Christ like others have. It's more subtle. We're just asked to deny him in our actions. We're asked to deny him in our music. We're asked to deny him in our version of the Bible that we read. We're asked to deny him on a regular basis by the way we dress, how we talk, where we go, what we watch, what we do on a daily basis. And we won't be considered martyrs, because to be honest with you, it's not that great a sacrifice for us to say, no, I'll dress like God wants me to dress. It's not a big sacrifice for us to say, no, I'll go to church like I ought to. No, I'll listen to the right music instead of the trash that the world puts out. No, I'll stick to the King James Bible, the very Word of God. I won't take down some watered-down version of the book. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, all of those things come after us on a daily basis. We're not, that's not martyr level stuff. But it is, listen, we talked about it Sunday night. It is a living sacrifice, daily dying to self and living for Jesus Christ. Tonight, listen, a lot of our folks are gone, but core crowd is here tonight. I appreciate you being here. Let me just encourage you. Listen, others have given everything to Jesus Christ. When they could have died easy, they chose one of the hardest deaths that anybody could die. One of the most brutal ways that anybody could die. All because they would not deny Him. Let's not deny Him this week. In our actions. And how we live. And where we go. But let's live for Him. Let every action of our life show forth the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What good is in us by faith? Let me tell the world that I'm different because who Jesus is. By my words, by my music. Listen, you're not going to catch me going down the road and blaring in my truck going boom, boom, boom. You may pull up beside me and say, I'm headed for a city where the saved will never die. Hey, I may have Gospel 90.3 cranking, but listen, it's going to be a witness to everybody around me. Listen, Christians are different than the world, and it shows. It always has. This book of Hebrews in chapter 11 tells us clearly that we're different, and the world can see it if we show them on a daily basis. Amen. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, it would be the pleasure of my life to take the Bible and show you that Jesus is better than every religion of this world. Everything that has ever been lifted up and shown as a way to heaven, Jesus said that He's the only way, the way, the truth, and the life. And we'd love to show you how you get to heaven. Listen, He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, I'd love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. But I believe most of us in this building tonight are Christians. So let's act like it this week. Let's act like it so others will come to church. You know how you make others? By us being what we ought to be by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me tonight with your head bowed and eyes closed? Brother Bert's going to come. As the musicians come to sing, why don't you step out and come tonight if God spoke to your heart? We want to have an invitation. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, I'll step down and meet you in the front. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved tonight. Dear Lord, I pray You'd be with the invitation. I pray if there's someone here that came in and is, they're not sure of heaven, they're lost and on their way to a devil's hell. Lord, help us. Help them to be bold enough while heads are bowed and eyes are closed to step out and make their way to the front. Let me take a Bible and show them how they can go to heaven because of what Jesus did for them on Calvary. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.